I'd like for you to make your way to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to kind of pick up where I left off last week, dealing with these exceeding great and precious promises. Exceeding great and precious promises. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll probably wander around and look at a few verses, Old Testament and New, this morning. I've got a kind of basic message, but let's read 2 Peter 1, and we'll begin in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Profound doctrinal matters can be found in simple greetings. Those who have obtained like precious faith. That's the faith that Christ is our Savior, our Lord, our one means of salvation. And it's only through the righteousness of Christ imputed to us that we are saved. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. What has he called us to? Glory and virtue. And he'll talk about virtue beginning in verse 5, but we'll not go there today. Whereby, therefore, verse 4, are given unto us. See, I don't know if you write in your Bible or if you highlight or if you underline, but verse 4, given unto us. Us, you, me, every believer, every born-again believer, what's given unto us? Exceeding great and precious promises. Extraordinary promises, unimaginable almost promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now it's very obvious that this passage is written to believers because they have like precious faith. And they are those who have the righteousness of Christ imputed into them. And it's because they have escaped the corruptions and lust of this world by being born again. When you are born again, God changes your heart. He changes your nature. You become a new creation. You don't lust for or long for the old things. You've got a whole new appetite now. So this I want us to look at. Given unto us, given. You don't pay for it. You don't earn it. It is a divine bestowal. God gives it. Given unto others. Does that include you?
Yes.
Given unto us. Given unto every Christian, every child of God, everyone who is born again, has been given exceeding great and precious promises. Given by who? God himself. Promises so incredible. Well, for one thing, only God could make such promises. And then only God could fulfill such promises. Because these promises are so incredible that no human being could make such promises. Extraordinary promises. Far more valuable than anything this world has to offer. You might remember last week I talked about the Fabergé egg. How there were 50 of them made. How incredibly priceless, beautiful, and so on that they are. And how a guy who, some people when they relate the story, they call a guy a junk dealer. He wasn't really a junk dealer. He traded in antique jewelry, antique art jewelry, and he bought a Fabergé egg at an auction or at a, not a yard sale, but an estate sale. And he didn't know what he had. He bought one of the rarest art jewelry, most priceless items that there are. Back in 2004, true story, he bought this Fabergé egg thinking worst case scenario, I'll break it down, pull all the jewels off of it and sell them separately, sell the gold, have it melted, whatever. Worst case scenario, I'll get my money back. When he couldn't sell it, it sat for years on a shelf in his kitchen. Years. Here is a priceless treasure. He didn't know what he had. He didn't know what it was worth. He saw it every day. You know, if he knew what he had, it would have changed his life. I want you to think about that. You got $30 million sitting on your kitchen shelf. And you don't know what you have. He had no idea what he had. But had he known, his life would have dramatically changed. Well, I do believe that that's a lot like us sometimes. It's a lot like Christians. We just don't know what we have. The promises that God has made to us are far more valuable than a Fabergé egg. I mean, actually, what are you going to do with a Fabergé egg? You can look at it. That's about it. It's all you can do is look at it. Say, ooh, it's nice. Sister Penny, not here today, but she told me that she actually went to this show at the New Orleans Museum of Art some years ago, and they had a show with the Fabergé eggs, and she went. And, you know, I guess everybody oohs and ahs and the incredible workmanship and priceless nature of it all. But when she went home, they wouldn't let her take one of them home. she couldn't borrow it just, you know, for a day or two just to go show Gordon. Gordon would rather look at a snake than a Fabergé egg. But she had to go home without it. But we have promises that we can take home and make our own and make these exceeding great and precious promises our own. Because after all, they've been given unto us. Given. They're ours. I really pray that we get a revelation of all that God has given us, that it's ours. I still remember reading, I don't know if it was Ravenhill or Tozer or one of those guys who said that when we get to heaven and we see the glories of it all, that we will be ashamed of how small our prayers have been. Not reckoning the greatness of God, the glories of God, and the things that God has for us. We can't imagine heaven's storehouse, but exceeding great and promises given unto us, do we know what we have? Do we know what is ours? So today, I would like to look at this verse, especially verse 4, and then I would like to make just a few very plain and simple statements that I think we can all agree on. This is going to be simple. 2 Timothy 1:4, whereby, therefore, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, incredible, monumental, huge, immense promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. First statement. See if we can agree on this. God has made promises throughout the Bible, throughout history, Old Testament, New Testament, promises great and small. Our God has made promises. Promises of good, promises of bad. Promises of blessing, promises of cursing. There are promises of eternal joys, and there are promises of eternal miseries. There are promises to the saved and promises to the unsaved. God has made promises. Can we agree on that? Number two, the promises he makes here in these verses are extraordinary in nature. Incredible promises, astonishing promises, almost unbelievable promises, priceless promises, promises of salvation. Who can promise that you are saved? Who can promise to save you? Only God. No one else can promise that. Muhammad can't promise it. Buddha can't promise it. Shiva or Vishnu or Rama, none of the Hindu gods can promise it. Scientology can't promise it. The Mormons can't promise it. Only God can promise salvation. Only God. Only God can save a soul like us. And look, what about with salvation, new birth, regeneration, new nature, new heart? We become new creations. Who can promise a thing like that? Only God. These are extraordinary promises. Also, what about something like forgiveness? We have people who think that they can give forgiveness to others as a vessel from God and just tell people that they're forgiven. Now, you can forgive somebody that trespassed against you. It doesn't mean God forgave them. Some wicked person does something against you, robs you, steals from you. You can say, you know what? I forgive them. I'm just going to let that go. I forgive them, Lord. I don't want to harbor nothing against that person. They cheated me out of money, but you know what? I let it go. I forgive them. Doesn't mean God forgave them. They got to repent to be forgiven. They got to come to Jesus. But you forgive them, and that releases you from the burden of carrying around this animosity and so forth. When God says he will forgive our every sin, he forgives all of our iniquities, all of our sins. Who can say that? Only God. Who can do that? Only God. The indwelling Holy Spirit, the peace that only God can give. You know, he says, I'll give you my peace. Who else can promise that? Is that an incredible promise? I'll give you peace. I'll give you my peace. My peace. Can you walk up to somebody that's troubled, vexed, and just say, you know what, I'm going to give you my peace? You might say, I give you a piece of my mind, but I give you a piece of advice. But can you give another person peace in their heart and mind? But you can point them to the one who can. Only God can do that. The joy that you can't have any other way, regardless of your circumstances or your situation, the rest that only Jesus can give. These are exceeding great and precious promises. The rest that you have in Jesus Christ, knowing that you're his child, that if you died, you check out of this world, you'll be with the Lord. That's an incredible gift. And how about divine provision? The fact that the Lord will provide for us if we trust him. Sometimes that's a hard thing to do, you know, because we are so used to focusing on our particular circumstances and our situation and maybe how much money is in our account. But God promises to provide all our need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. There's no inflation in heaven. Nobody gets laid off in heaven. Nobody gets kicked out of heaven. The devil got kicked out, him and his fallen angels, but you get to heaven, you there. You there forever. Divine protection, Psalms 91. We should make that a regular meditation. The divine presence, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. I'm with you always. God's always with us. Divine healing, a wonderful, blessed promise. Not only does he forgive all of our iniquities, he heals all of our diseases. He is a divine healer. These are promises in Scripture. They're not here just to occupy space. What about the promise of heaven? Eternal life in glory. And look, I mentioned a few things here. This is not a complete list. There's exceeding great and precious promises all throughout the Bible. But I think we can agree that these promises are extraordinary. All right? Number three, these promises are given unto us. How simple can that be? They're given unto us. Verse 4. That means they're given unto you. They're given unto you personally. The promises are yours. Number 4. These are right now promises. They're right now promises. Now look, some of God's promises are future. But most of these that we've talked about and many, many others are right now promises, because right now is when we need them. We won't need peace, the gift of peace, when we get to heaven. We won't need the gift of healing or the divine healing when we get to heaven. You won't need divine, you won't be saying, Lord, I need some groceries when you get to heaven. That's all included in salvation, in the package. But you know, down here, we have needs. We're trudging through a broken world, and it assaults us on every side. Down here, you find yourself in the need of peace, in the need of joy in the midst of your circumstances. You find yourself in need of healing. You find yourself in the need of direction. I mean, we find ourselves in need, and there are promises for every need that we have. Exceeding great, precious promises that are given. They have been given unto us. They're right now promises, not just future promises. We need them now. Number 5. Let's see if we can agree on for what purpose were these promises given. That's also revealed right here in verse 4. I want you to notice again, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that is a purpose, so that by these promises, you know what that is? Plural. So these many promises, exceeding great and precious promises, not just, he doesn't just say that by it, you know, singular, one promise, no, by these you have many promises, that you, again, personal, you might be partakers of the divine nature. You don't get to become God on earth, but you do get to taste a little bit of heaven. You know, like you taste a wedding cake, you don't go to a wedding and eat the whole cake. At least I don't think you do. Yeah. But you know, you can get a taste, you can get a slice, you can get a piece. Well, that's kind of the way the divine promises work. We don't get to enjoy right now all that heaven offers, because we're not there. One day we'll be there, one day soon. But here and now, when we need a bite, we get to partake just a little bit of the divine nature. Like already, you have a changed nature that is eternal. You have eternal life. It's already been given unto you. Now, we'll get the whole package when we get to glory. But right now, you get a taste of it. And it comes with peace and joy and rest in the Holy Spirit. That's yours. You get to partake of something the world can't have. The world can't have these things. It's not for them. But for you, you can have peace in the midst of storms, in the midst of trial, in the difficulties of life. You can have that bite of heaven and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what about things like, what about God's love? God's love for people who are hard to love. God gives you a bite of heaven because, you know, he loves the unsaved. Sometimes it's hard for us to love people who are saved, let alone the unsaved. But you know, in the midst of trial and adversity, if you ask the Lord for this promise, Lord, help me to love them. Help me, Lord. Help me, Jesus, to love them. Do you believe the Lord will help you to do that? Yes. Think he might give you a little bite of what's in heaven, the love of God? It's been shed abroad in our hearts, the Bible says. It's part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. And sometimes we need a little bit of God's long-suffering. Long-suffering. Especially when you're dealing with difficult people, trials that just go on and on and on. And just when it seems like the last boxcar of the train finally passed, it starts backing up. And you go through the trial all over again. Sometimes we need that bite of long suffering, just a taste of heaven. Lord, put this in my heart. You know, you can sit there at the train track and scream your head off. Train's not going any faster. Not going. Or you can say, Lord, long suffering, Lord. I need some long suffering. I need to partake a little bit of heaven's long suffering and a little bit of heaven's peace right now because I'm late for work and stuff like this never happens to y'all, I know, but occasionally I get to go through some of these kind. So the point I would make here is that these exceeding great and precious promises are not made just to fill up space in the Bible. They are here whereby we might be partakers of the divine nature. And we get to walk in victory in this world, which otherwise, you want to know why the world's unraveling? They don't know the Lord. Why are people unraveling? Why are they so angry? Why are they so bitter? Why are they hold on to grudges forever and ever and ever? Why the rage? They have no peace. They don't have the Lord. And sometimes you see Christians acting like they ought not act, exploding over things that are inconsequential. Promises are available, you know. When you're going through these trials, Lord, I need, right now, I need this peace. I need your peace, Lord. Sometimes you find yourself in situations where you really need God's peace. And that's where you reach out and you just say, Lord, your peace. Lord, I'm claiming your peace. It is available to us, to you, to me, to each and every one of us. Exceeding great and precious promises given unto us. Penny went and looked at those Fabergé eggs and couldn't take any of them home, but these exceeding great and precious promises are yours to take home. Take them home, apply them, claim them, delve deep into them, and trust God to manifest them every day of your life, because, you know, we have trials pretty much on a regular basis. Take them home. Treasure them. Most of all, believe them, because that's the way we receive them. We must believe. We must be believers. How are you going to be saved? How are you going to enter into this realm where you can even appropriate these promises? Well, first, you have to be saved. Well, how do you get saved? Believe. Acts 16:30. What must I do to be saved? The world's greatest question, the most important question in the world. What must I do to be saved? Do I need to climb a mountain? Do I need to go up to the top of Mount Everest? Do I need to travel across the ocean? Do I need to swim across the ocean? What good work must I do to be saved? Paul's answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe. Believe. Trust. Call upon Jesus. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's really not complicated. What did you do to get saved? Well, let me tell you what I did. I read the Bible through 10 times, so I must. Hopefully that's enough for me to be saved. Doesn't do it. Went to church since I was a kid. I joined the Baptist church, Presbyterian church, Methodist church, Assembly of God church. I even joined the Holiness church. I joined them all. I'm a member of them all. Still not, doesn't get you to heaven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It's simple. Faith is simple. So if you believe you are saved, if you've trusted in the promise of God, what did you stand on to claim that salvation? You have nothing to stand on except the promise of God. You have the promise of God. You believe. You repent. You confess Christ as Savior, you're saved. What? That's all we have, the promise of God. Like the old timers used to say, the naked promise. That's what you have, the naked promise. You might not look saved, feel saved. Hopefully you act saved. Hopefully we all do. But all we have is the promise of God that you dared to believe. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And listen, that whosoever believeth, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's the belief. There's the faith. So, for what purpose were these promises given? For us to embrace, for us to believe, for us to receive by faith, for us to lay hold of, like the old timers used to say. Hey, we sing a song sometimes. I'm standing on the promises. Standing on the promises of Christ my King. We're standing on those promises. We're holding on to those promises. The promise is right here. We're going to stand on it. We're going to trust. Just like you're trusting to be saved, the same faith that saves embraces the rest of these exceeding great and precious promises. It's the same faith that we act upon and trust that God will do what he promised to do. Now, number six, let's see if we can agree on this. You know, in the Bible, promises are not made casually. We make promises sometimes very casually, but God's promises, they are rock solid, rock solid. And they're made by God himself. So let's see if we can agree on this. What is a promise? Well, you look it up in the dictionary, it'll say it's a pledge. It's a pledge. It's a vow. These are all synonyms for promises. It's someone's word of honor. Word of honor used to be something. All kinds of transactions were made just by someone's word of honor. We shake hands, you have my word. We transfer property, we buy, we sell, we do all of this, just word of honor. Make loans, word of honor. A promise is that. It's a pledge, it's a vow, it's someone's word of honor. In the Old Testament was called an oath or a bond. It's a compact between parties. It's an assurance that I'm going to do something. In the world, sometimes it's called a guarantee, a commitment. To God, it's a covenant. It's rock solid. So I think we can agree that's what a promise is. All right, number 7. How good is a promise? Well, I'm going to tell you, it depends on 3 things.
Amen.
It depends on 3 things. I mean, is it something you can really count on if you get a promise, something you can really put your confidence in? It depends, number 1, on the integrity of the one who promises. Number 2, it depends on the ability of the one who promises. And number 3, it depends on whether there are certain conditions attached to the promises and the compliance of the one who is promised. Because, you know, sometimes promises come with conditions.
Yeah.
Well, you buy a car. You know, a warranty is actually a legal binding promise. But you better read the fine print. Because, you know, the warranty on that used car, the guy can say, look, I warranty this car for 50,000 miles. The fine print says, or 30 days, whichever comes first. You do have to read the fine print. I bought a car one time. It was only a couple of years old. I bought it from a friend. And it was a big SUV, very, very low miles. And I bought a warranty for it. I bought a 100,000-mile warranty. It was expensive. Back then, it was like, I don't know, $1,400, $1,500, $1,700. But it was a really good warranty. Covered everything. Until I had to use it. And then I was told the warranty's no good because the company went bankrupt. So I looked into it. I can't believe I paid all that money for this warranty. I've used the car very little, and now the company's bankrupt. And I looked into it and found out that that company had a history of doing that very thing, that they would sell all these warranties, incredible warranties. I mean, everything is covered. But after they sell a bunch of them, they would file for bankruptcy, and then they'd open up another company under a different name and do the same thing all over again. So I learned a lesson. Don't buy aftermarket warranties. Lest that company's been around for 20 years and they still doing business and have a reputation for doing what they said. Anyway, let's consider these 3 things just momentarily. Can you bear with me?
Yeah.
All right. Let's talk about the integrity or the character of the one who promises. Because this makes a difference, you know, like this aftermarket warranty company I bought the warranty from. They were people without integrity. Now, mostly, you know, you can really trust the people who call you on the phone and want to sell you stuff. You know.
No way.
If you got to call me on the phone to sell me something, I'm not interested. Back in 1939... there was a fellow lived over there in Germany. Hitler, I think. Hitler.
Yeah.
who had designs on conquering Europe, and he wanted to start with Poland. So 1939, just before, you know, before he attacked Poland, he said, I better talk to Russia, because, you know, they've been friends with Poland. And so they made an arrangement, met with Joseph Stalin, and they signed what they called the German non-aggression pact with Russia. The German-Russian non-aggression pact. And what this pact said, we're promising that we won't fight each other for 10 years. 10-year non-aggression pact. And then, a week later, Hitler invaded Poland and ran over it like a truck running over a squirrel in the middle of the road. And then about, you know, a year and a half, almost 2 years after he signed the non-aggression pact with Russia, he invaded them. So, you know, he was a guy of great integrity. Kept his word, kept his promise. No, he was one of the most evil men who ever lived on planet Earth. But he was a liar, a man without integrity. You couldn't trust him. Nobody could trust him. His own people couldn't trust him. But here he is giving his pledge, public pledge. They made a big deal of it as they signed this non-aggression pact. A year and a half later, he violates the pact and invades Russia. That didn't end well for him, though. But you read in the Bible how King Saul made many promises that he didn't keep to the Lord. So the question, how good is the promise, has to be, the answer has to be, well, it depends. Who's making the promise? What's the integrity? What's the character? What's the track record of the one making the promise? Are you getting a promise from somebody, they're going to come, you give me $200 and I'm going to come clean up all your yard. You know, you give them $200, you never see them again. You don't get your yard cleaned up. They don't do anything they promised. You know, there's people without integrity. You know how many contractors have ripped off people after Katrina, after Hurricane Katrina? Just terrible, terrible things. Promise them all kinds of stuff and then never show up and do any of it. So, the integrity of the one who promises means a lot. The second thing we talked about, I mean, I could elaborate on this further, but the second factor we had was the ability of the one who promises. Now, there are people who make promises that they just don't have the ability to keep. You know why? Because they're human. Even if they have good intentions, you might take out a loan. And you have good intentions to pay every penny of it back. You figure out how much this thing's going to cost you. Maybe it's a car. Maybe it's a house note. Maybe whatever it is. You buy a new furniture for your house. And you can take out a loan for it, sign on the dotted line. You figure out, here's my income. Here's my debt. Income to debt ratio. I can pay this note. But we always have to keep in mind, you know, it's not a sin to borrow. But it does become sin when we don't pay it back. Sometimes we put ourselves out in a place where we shouldn't be. You bury yourself in debt. I know what that's like. I did that early in my life and realized this is not how we're supposed to live. Up to our necks in debt so that we can't even catch our breath. But let's say you go on... You sign and you're going to buy this item for X amount of dollars and pay for it over X amount of years. Here's what you are presuming on. You are presuming that your current status will remain the same over the course of that many years for which you have obligated yourself. Y'all follow me? That, okay, I'm going to be able to pay this because I'm doing good right now. But what you don't know is that what if next month, next year, you lose your job? What if they have layoffs? What if you have a problem in other matters? You know, sometimes emergencies rise up, take your funds away from you. You didn't count on it. You had every intention to repay it, but you find yourself in a position you can't do it. you can't keep up with your obligations. And then financially, you find yourself in trouble. Our country has made provision for things like that. You know, there's bankruptcies that you can absolve your debts. I do believe when you do things like that, you should still make efforts to pay people back if you possibly can, even if it's a trickle at a time, because you made a promise. And God doesn't take that lightly. He really doesn't. So we shouldn't enter into debt lightly. Because if you pray about it, you got a peace in your heart about it, you can pay it back, not a problem. But we do presume that we will maintain our health, that our current job will continue paying at the same level, and so on. You see how we presume on things that, in a changing world, things that can change dramatically. So we want to enter into things like that prayerfully. And then there's things that just happen, you know. It's easy to make a promise to someone. The boss might tell you, look, I need you to be here at 6 a.m. in the morning. Do not be late. And you can promise, I will be there. I am going to leave early. I will be there at 6 a.m. And then your car won't start. Or you get a flat along the way, or somebody runs into the back of you at the stop sign. Anything could happen because, you know, we have limited ability. Every single one of us, we have limited ability. Whereas the character of God, let's compare our limited ability to the unlimited ability of God, who makes these exceeding great and precious promises. He don't get flat tires. Battery never wears out. He can do everything he promised. He can do every single thing he promised. He can keep every word. I just want to remind you of something that happened to Peter. Peter promised the Lord, Lord, I'll never, ever, ever forsake you. When the Lord had said, y'all are going to all forsake me and flee, Peter said, if everybody else forsakes you, Lord, I will not. Even if I die, I will not forsake you. That very night, three times he denied the Lord. Three times. He didn't intend on doing that. That wasn't his plan. His plan was to keep his promise, to keep every word that he said. He meant it when he said it. He believed it when he said it. But sometimes circumstances can jump out upon you that you didn't count on, and in terror and in fear for his life, he denied the Lord. Just making the point that we all have limited ability because we, unfortunately, are flesh and blood, and sometimes our mouth overrides our ability to do what we promise. Numbers 23:19. I'd like for you to turn there with me. I want you to read it with me. I know many of you are familiar with it, but I want us all to read it together. In the book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. It's the fourth book in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 23. Let's look at the character of God and the one who gave us these exceeding great and precious promises. Numbers 23:19. You there? All right. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? You know, he's got a track record. He has kept his word. He has kept his word faithfully every time, every promise. He has kept his word. And the ones that are yet to be fulfilled, you can count on it. He is not a man that he should lie. You see, even the best of us, we fall short when it comes to, we don't have perfect integrity. We want to. We want to have a perfect character. But we're still dealing with some of these flaws and some of our lack of ability to do what we promised. You know, circumstances intervene sometimes. But God, who is not a man, he's not a woman either, but he's not a man, that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? The Bible tells us it's actually impossible for God to lie. Three times we're told that it's impossible for God to lie. Because you know why? It's a violation of his nature. He can't violate his own character. And he won't violate his own character. It's impossible for him to lie. So he lacks no ability. Ephesians 3 in verse 20. Now unto him that is able. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus now and forever. Throughout all ages, now and forever. Hallelujah. World without end. He is able. So, since God has given us promises, so many promises, exceeding great and precious promises, since they're ours, since they're given unto us, why do we have so much trouble sometimes receiving them or struggling with them? Why do we go through things we shouldn't go through? Is it because we just look at the promises like a Fabergé egg and don't really appropriate them for ourselves? Y'all remember Psalms 103? I'm going to read that to you. This is a passage I cite all the time. If you can turn there with me, I wish you would. Or you can just listen. But Psalms 103, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 5. Psalms 103, 1 to 5. I'm going to give you just another few seconds to get there. Psalms 103, beginning in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. There are benefits to serving the Lord. Benefits that are available to his kingdom. You know, somebody gets a job, they say, I got a job, but look, this job has benefits. This job has hospitalization. This job has a retirement plan. This job has paid vacation. This job, it's not like the other one I had. This one has benefits. Those benefits are valuable. And don't forget, you don't want to forget, oh, you mean I got these benefits and I'm not using them? Well, this is what the Bible tells us. You have benefits. You have exceeding great and precious promises. Don't forget them. Don't neglect them. Lay hold of them. And look, he mentions just a few. Verse 3. Who forgives all thine iniquities, every sin, every failure. He forgives. This is a great benefit so that you don't live your life in shame and guilt and constant condemnation. The Lord forgives you. Who healeth all thy diseases. The word means maladies, sicknesses, diseases. It's a benefit. It's a benefit of Calvary's cross. By his stripes we are healed, the Bible says in Isaiah 53. Who redeems thy life from destruction. This could be total destruction like hell, but it also is a promise of divine protection. He redeems. He protects you at times. You don't even know what he's done to protect you. Yeah. But he has kept you, preserved you for this till this very moment. There's been 100 things that could have taken you out. There's been 100 things that could have taken your life, maybe 1,000, maybe more than that. But God's busy redeeming you from destruction. And he crowns you, that is, he surrounds you with his loving kindness and his tender mercies. You are surrounded by the graces and mercies of Almighty God. He satisfies your mouth with good things. He always takes care of us. He meets our every need, whatever it is. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He even promises divine strength as we grow older. Glenn, you need to hear that one for sure. You know, just, I'm laying hold of it. That in our older age, he will not forsake us. Forget not all his benefits, all of these blessed provisions and promises. And then there's that one other last little detail. It depends upon whether there are conditions or not. And whether those who have been promised are in compliance with the conditions. I had an uncle. I'm going to tell you this story. I don't want to keep you too late today, because I could go a while. But I had an uncle. He came and visited us one time from Chicago, and he had a Lincoln. It was when the Lincolns had that big fake-looking tire in the back, you know, the Mark IV, I think, the Mark IV. It was nice. It was very nice. And I was admiring his car, and we were talking about it, and I said, this is a nice car. He said, yeah, it's been a great car. It's got 70,000 miles on it. And so I was asking him how often he had to change the oil. He said, oh, I've never changed it. 70,000 miles, he never changed the oil. I said, do you check the oil? He said, oh, yeah, I ever check. Every now and then I'll check it, and I'll just put a little extra oil in it. Well, you know, the Lincoln had a pretty good warranty, but there's a little condition in there, like, you have to change the oil. Back then, it was probably every 3,000 miles, but it might have been five, I don't know. But he never changed the oil, so when the motor seized, they would not honor the warranty. I can't imagine why, but... You know, God makes promises, but these promises have conditions. Not all of them have conditions, because he does make some unconditional promises. Like to Noah, I'm never going to flood the earth again. I'm never going to destroy the earth by water. That's an unconditional promise. No matter how wicked people get, I'm never going to destroy the earth by water. I'm going to hang that rainbow in the sky to remind the whole world. That's my promise, and I'll never do it again. And he won't. He might destroy it by fire, but he won't be by water. Yeah. Unconditional promise. Unconditional promises. The prophecies. All the prophecies are unconditional. The future prophecies coming, Lord. He's coming. He's coming. No matter what men do or don't do, Jesus is coming. And then there are those conditional promises. And these promises... They usually have, or often have, this little two-letter word. It's gigantic, but two letters. It says, if. 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 If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, then you shall ask what you will. Ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. You know, answered prayer is conditional. If. You wonder maybe sometimes why God doesn't answer prayer. Are we abiding in him? Is his word abiding in us? There's some wonderful promises, but many of them are conditional. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a big word. If we confess our sins, this means we confess our sins when we're repenting of sin, when we're truly sorry and broken for sin. And if we'll do that, he will forgive us. But if we're really not sorry, what if we don't? What if we don't confess our sins? What if we don't repent? Well, he talks about that too. There's passages in the Bible that talk about that very thing too, like the unforgiving servant, you know. The one who wouldn't forgive even though he was forgiven, he wouldn't forgive others. The Lord said, you take that unforgiving servant and you cast him out and cast him to the tormentors because I forgave him. Well, he was forgiven, but he would not forgive. And then the Lord told his disciples, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. If you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother for their trespasses. We are obligated to forgive in order to be forgiven. Many of the promises have these conditions attached to them. Old Testament and New, Jeremiah 7, obey my voice and I'll be your God. And you'll be my people and walk in all the ways that I've commanded you, that it may be well with you. You want it to be well with you? Well, we're obligated to obey the Lord and to walk with him and abide in him. So I'm going to quit there today, but I'll probably pick up here another time. I just want us to know that these promises are for us. And so how do we appropriate them? You latch hold of them by faith, with the same faith that you latched hold of salvation, the same way. Lord Jesus, this promise, Lord, I'm claiming it for myself. I'm appropriating it. I'm laying my hand on it. By your stripes, I'm healed, or you're going to provide my every need, or me and my house will be saved. You lay hold of God's promises. Don't forget his benefits. Don't just admire them like Fabergé eggs. They're for us to take home. They're for us to believe and stand on and trust in. Father, we pray today that you would help us to do that very thing. Remind us, Lord, of all the benefits of being your child. And Lord, let us never, ever neglect or ignore the wonderful, blessed, extraordinary provision that you have given unto us. And Lord, help us one and all to believe your word, to believe what you say. You're the God who does not lie, cannot lie, and who keeps his word. Help us to believe what you say and to stand on your promises. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen.